Today's sermon text comes from Psalm 139. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and aid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not too dark to you, and the night is not as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them, how precious also are your thoughts to me. O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the light, in the everlasting way. The word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray together. Oh, Father, it is such a joy to overhear David's conversation with you in the psalm of praise and wonder and awe. And we say with him that such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is too high. We cannot attain to it. That you would have regard for us is breathtaking. And it is our desire, Father, that we would know you better as a result of studying your word this morning. And we know that it is your intention that every text in your word be interpreted and understood in a way that it would become a gateway, a window, a path, a means of seeing the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we desire the Spirit would do. Cause your Son to be clearly seen and loved this morning as we meditate over this word. And we pray specifically for those who have entered our sanctuary this morning as non-Christians, that you would make, under the Spirit's power, this Psalm 139 the gateway to salvation for them on this day in the Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is a human being? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Let me make it a little more personal. What are you? You'd think that we would have this down as human beings. I mean, it'd be a fairly relevant question to us to have a real clear answer. What is a human being? Or more personally, what are you? What am I? And why are you? Why are you? I want you to know who you are. Because God wants you to know who you are. And God wants you to know why you are. This is such a precious psalm, and it addresses questions that our world, particularly in the Western culture, is answering for us all the time, telling us who and why we are. And the answer is that our culture gives us is very simple, and it's this, that we as human beings are simply the meaningless merger of molecules. That's all we are. Because if you take the logical entailments of the worldview that is preached, proclaimed, taught, professed in Western culture, there is nothing except stuff in the universe. The stuff banged a long time ago into a bunch of other stuff, some of which looks like you and some of which looks like me. And there is no meaning in it except what we put into it. That's option number one. That human beings are no different from animals. That's all we are. And that our lives are simply the accumulated. We're just a bunch of collisions. That's all we are. Now, there's another answer. Of course, nobody lives like that, by the way. If you came in here thinking that that's what you believed, I assure you that it would take me 43 seconds to prove to you that you do not live that way when I try to grab your wallet out of your pocket. And you say, what are you doing? And I say, well, it's just a bunch of stuff. You have no more right to it than I do. There's another answer, though, that this psalm embodies, and it is the answer that Scripture gives, the answer that Christianity champions in the world, and it is that we are not the meaningless merger of molecules. We are image bearers of the living God. The two answers to this question could not be farther apart from one another. Christianity says that other than the three persons in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that human beings are the highest, most honored, most dignified, most blessed, and most significant beings in the entire universe, even higher than angels. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are going to judge angels. So according to Christianity, every person, whether or not you're a Christian, whether or not a person is a Christian, every person lives, in the words of the Reformers, coram Deo. And that's where I get my sermon title this morning. Coram Deo, which means that every person lives before God. Every person lives, whether you're a Christian or not, every person lives in the presence of God. And so there is incredible meaning in the universe, and it's not there because we discover it in the junk heap of the Big Bang. It's there because God, by definition, puts the meaning into the stuff and into our lives. And because every human being is equidistant from eternity, and because every human being lives in the presence of God, 100% of every life is lived in the presence of God. That means that 100% of the details of every life are hugely significant. Eternally significant. Which is why it is so urgent to understand what God's answer is to the question, what are you? Now, Psalm 139 is just one of the places where God gives this answer to the world. And it's a beautiful answer. And you'll notice that David is celebrating things that and consecrating himself to God in a remarkable way. And we'll look at this psalm under the wonderful teaching of this psalm under three headings this morning. Number one, if you want to know who you are, you need to know, number one, you are known. You are known. And number two, you are never alone. And number three, you are not your own. And what we're going to see is that each one of these themes is like an acorn. We're Christian interpreters of the Scriptures. So that means that unless we see through the lens of Psalm 139, the glory of Jesus Christ displayed to us, we have not rightly interpreted this Scripture. So the analogy that came to mind for me this week is that David is holding up an acorn in each one of these themes for us. And we, as those who live on this side of the cross, we have been called by God to live in the shelter of the massive, beautiful oak tree that fills the world that grew out of that acorn in the person and work of Christ. So let's think together about the glory of our Lord, and let's look at this first heading, You Are Known, verses 1 through 6. Look at how David is just celebrating. The announcement from the beginning of the psalm is that God has taken the initiative in relationship, and that's how it always is. Man never finds God. God always seeks man. He is seeking you right now. He is seeking your heart right now. He knows exactly where it is. And what I mean by Him seeking your heart is He is wishing and desiring to claim your heart for Him. He is searching you and knowing you at this moment. That's what David is celebrating. And notice, in verses 1 through 5, David actually celebrates that God knows absolutely everything about him. I mean, absolutely everything. He doesn't leave anything out. Verse 2, You know when I sit down and when I rise up. It just seems like ordinary stuff. I mean, how many times have you sat down and stood up today? Do you even know? Just today? I don't count that stuff in my life. I'm sure David didn't either. And what David's celebrating in verse 2 is that God knows. God knows how many tears you've shed. He's kept them all in His bottle. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, God knows the ordinary things, not just the great things that we do, or the great things that David has done. God is paying attention in a way that takes account of the very ordinary things. And not only the things on the outside, but also the things on the inside. You understand my thought from afar. Good grief, I don't even understand my own thoughts sometimes. How about you? Verse 3. God doesn't just know, but God evaluates all of David's life. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. This is not just God knowing like an observer. This is God evaluating. And the word that gets translated by the NAS as scrutinize is the word for winnows. So God is sorting the wheat from the chaff. He's evaluating His knowledge. This is a moral evaluation of all of David's ways, comprehensively. Verse 4. I love this one. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. Do you know everything you're going to say before you say it? I don't. But the Lord does. And then verse 5, this amazing summary kind of verse. You've enclosed me behind and before. David's saying, you know, You're the bookends of my life. Everywhere I go, You're there. You're behind me. You're in front of me. And then this beautiful image of You've laid Your hand upon me. Now, what's that a picture of? I think that's, well, literally, it's a picture of contact, right? A touch. It's not just that God knows everything about David. It's not just that He's evaluating everything about David, the inside and the outside, the great and the small. It's that what defines David's relationship with God is that God has not only searched him and known him, but God has made contact, is right there with David and has laid His hand upon him in relationship. This is, I think, an image of relational commitment. Now, if you think about it, this is a very anti-American opening to a psalm. I mean, what do we value? Privacy. Leave me alone. You'll know what I will tell you. And I don't want you to know all my thoughts. And I'm just going to give you what I want you to know. And I'm going to be very private. We worship our privacy in our culture. We now think that there's a constitutional right to privacy, which is not in the Constitution. But we put it there. And you notice, if Americans wrote this, if 21st century Americans wrote this psalm, we would be very uneasy by the time we got to the end of verse 5. And David, you'll notice, is exactly in the opposite position. He is celebrating that he's fully known by God. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. I mean, this is a cause for celebration for him that he's known by God, that God knows everything about him. Why isn't he threatened by what God knows about him. Well, I think you have two options. One theory would be, well, David's not threatened because he has nothing to hide. It's, you know, David's not threatened. He's not oppressed. He's celebrating because he's very confident in all the details of his life. Well, you don't have to know very much about David to know that that can't be the right answer. And you know, even from the psalm itself, right, he prays in verse 24, "See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way." David knows that he's not perfect, so it can't be that. It can't be David's own character. It must be. Now, the reason that David isn't threatened by this is because of who the Lord is. It's the character and the person of the knower that's and his purposes in knowing that sets David free. And I wonder how you respond to this reality of living coram Deo, that all your life, not just what you would classify as the highlights or the important thing, that what it means to be human, this is what it means to be human, friends, that all of life is lived in the presence of God, that everyone lives a God-centered life, whether they acknowledge it or not. God is the presence that is inescapable in every moment of every life. And I can tell you that in my own life, in late 1981 and in early 1982, this truth through this psalm changed my life. This was such good news to me. And I want for it to be good news for you too this morning. I want you to celebrate this. I want you to rejoice in God and that you could be known, that this God who made the universe, who sustains it, that this God would bother to know us. It's just astonishing. I remember reading this psalm on the second floor of the Moffitt Undergraduate Library on the Berkeley campus and thinking to myself, you know, this whole campus is structured in its culture to keep this truth away from me and to keep me away from this truth, that the truest thing about me is that all of my life is lived in the presence of God. And I remember when there was a great switch, when the he became a you. And what I mean by that is when I stopped, this psalm helped me. God used this psalm to help me stop thinking about God only in the third person, he, it, whatever that was, and or whoever he was. And because of how I saw David praying and worshiping here, that he became a you. And I realized that I was now living consciously in the presence of God, addressing him and being addressed by him. And that I had spent my entire life up to that point ignoring his presence and evading it. And I'll tell you, that was not frightening for me once I knew his character. That was a joy. That was a great joy for me. Now, friends, as Christian readers of this psalm, as Christian worshipers of God over this psalm, you know, if we need to go farther than I went on the second floor of Moffitt Library, because we read this psalm under the shadow of the cross. And it is an amazing thing just by itself that God would know us, that he would be omniscient comprehensively about everything in our lives. That alone is reason for us to worship him and to love him. But friends, the Christian message, that is only the opening movement in a symphony of wonder. Because the Christian message tells us something far greater than that God is able to find us and search us and know us. The Christian gospel announces to us that this God became, in his Son, one of us. That his knowledge of what it means to be human and what the human condition is not simply a knowledge that he possesses as the omniscient creator from the outside, but as the Son of God who was incarnate and took on flesh and not only laid his hand upon humans and his covenant partners, but became the fulfillment of the ideal covenant partner in the person of Jesus Christ. And he knew us and knows us from the inside, that touch of God in the person of Christ, so that He could stand in our place, so that He could bless in our place when we had cursed, so that He could breathe in our place and love in our place and obey in our place and worship in our place and give thanks in our place and rejoice in our place and ultimately die in our place and rise again in our place. This God who not only descended with His knowledge, but in His very person, allowed Himself to be woven into the womb of a maiden. And then to grow up, and with two eyes and two hands and two feet, to live for us, among us, the Word made flesh. You see, if you know the character of the knower and the one who searches you, and you know His purposes, and you know His intentions, then it is a comfort and not a threat to be known by this great God. And that's what the gospel announces to us. You look at that cross behind me, and you see the proof of the character of the knower. You're never alone. The second thing you need to know about yourself, and that I need to know about myself, David is never alone, verses 7 through 12. He goes, if verses 1 through 6 are David celebrating the omniscience of God, how David takes this what would otherwise probably be an abstract theological truth, God's omniscience, and David harnesses it for worship. In these verses 7 through 12, what David is doing is he's harnessing the reality of God's omnipresence, that He is everywhere, and he's harnessing that now in worship. David is never alone. Look at how David celebrates the Lord's presence. First in verses 7 through 10, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Those are rhetorical questions, right? There's no place he can go from God's spirit or flee from the presence of God. And then he has this series of extremes in verses 8 to 9. And God's in each of these places. "So if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, if I go up, if I go down, if I go over there, if I go over there, as far as I can, you're there." "And even there, your hand will lead me. And your right hand, which is the hand of love, the hand of protection, the hand of power, will lay hold of me." So there's no place. What David is celebrating is that there's no place he can go where God is not with him. Now, Christians, I want you to think about this. Where is that place where you don't think God is? Right now, where you think He's not there, where you think He's left you, that even there, where is that even there for you? God is there. And His right hand is laying hold of you. Not just extremes of place, verse 10, but also now verses 11 through 12, extremes of experience. Look, David says in verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night." What's he talking about there? Well, what he's talking about is he's afraid. He's discouraged. The darkness is going to overwhelm me. And notice this. It's so extreme. He's saying that the light around me will be night. Well, how discouraged would you have to be in order to think that the light around you is going to be night? Pretty dark. And David is being honest, and he's saying, you know, there are places, there are experiences, right, where we are tempted to say, "Hey, that darkness, whatever it is, it's going to overwhelm me. And even the light around me is going to be night." And then David remembers this truth about the presence of the Lord. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day to God. And God has laid hold of him by his right hand. So David will not be discouraged. So God's presence is with David. He is never alone. Doesn't matter the extremes of place, the extremes of experience. David is held up by the presence of God. Now, the same thing is true for us, but in a much more dramatic way, friends. We are never alone either. And one of the glorious promises of the gospel, you know what today is? Today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28:20, Jesus, who's risen from the dead, meets with his disciples and he says to them, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then 40 days later, he ascends to heaven. So is he with them or not? How does Jesus keep that promise at the end of Matthew's gospel? Lo, I am with you always, even always to the end of the age. How does he keep that promise? By going to heaven. That seems like he's breaking the promise, right? Well, 10 days later on Pentecost, which is what we celebrate and commemorate today, that same Jesus who ascended to heaven poured his Spirit out upon his people. And we now, friends, are indwelt. If you are in Christ, do you know this about yourself? That you are a walking, talking, breathing temple of God. And you are the presence of Christ in the world. Jesus is in you by His Spirit. There is no place you and I can go, Christians, away from His presence, because wherever we are, Jesus is. Because He has taken up residence within us. He has made us His temple. You are never alone. No matter how dark the darkness is, no matter how dark you think even the light around you will be, you are never alone. God has taken up residence within you by His Spirit. Do you know that about yourself, friend? Paul says that Christ redeemed those who were under the law in Galatians 4, and because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Into our hearts, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 5:5, Paul says, hope does not disappoint. The Christian is always to be full of hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been, past tense, has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Friends, we are never alone. If you are in Christ, Jesus Christ has taken up residence within you by His Spirit. And no matter how dark the dark is, friends, remember that this Jesus has gone to the cross for you. He doesn't know about the darkness from the outside. He entered a darkness far darker than you or I will ever be called to enter. And He endured that darkness. And He triumphed through it by His resurrection. And it is the Spirit of that risen, triumphant Christ. Not the Jesus before the cross, but the Jesus who has been through the darkness and conquered that darkness, and who shines as the light. That Jesus is the one in His triumph who poured out His Spirit in you. Do you know that about yourself? You are not your own either. David teaches us very plainly that he is a man who knows that he is not his own. He doesn't deal with himself as a self-made man. Do you notice? What's so interesting to me about how David lives is that he now models from verses 13 to the end of the psalm, verses 13 through 24. I mean, this is basically how I would divide the psalm up into two halves. Verses 1 through 12 are the truths about God, God's knowledge of David and God's presence with David. And then verses 13 through 24 are essentially David showing us what it means to live as somebody who's known by God, as somebody who is never alone because the presence of God is always with him. And the way you live when those things are true, when you grasp them, is you don't live for yourself and you realize that you're not your own. And David shows us why he knows he's not his own. First is because he sees that he has been made by God. Verses 13 through 15. David was made by God. Look at what he says. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. You know, that's the verse I spent the most time in this week. I want you to think about that. And with all due respect to the mothers in the room, what you do is absolutely amazing. When Maddie was born, I said to Maria, I said, women ought to rule the world. I mean, that's incredible. It's not theologically correct, and I'd probably be up on charges before Presbytery, but I mean, honestly, it is an amazing thing. But I got to tell you something. When I read this, God is so much greater than mothers. I mean, look at this. Mothers, as wonderful as you are powerless to weave babies in your womb. And what David is celebrating here is that God, in reaches and at depths that no human being could ever touch, God is active in a life, in your life and in my life. You see, God has a purpose. God is the author of life. And we're going to see He's not just the author of life itself. He has a book, okay? He has a book. Every life is not just made by God, but designed and planned by God. Every life is a story. You see, the world is so wrong. I don't know what your background is, and I don't know what you've been told, but if you have come to believe that your life is purposeless and incoherent and pointless and meaningful, that is a lie. That is not true. God wove you in your mother's womb, and you see, He does that regardless of whether or not you had a crummy mom or a good mom. God had a purpose in your life. This isn't just about David. This is David bearing witness to a truth that's true about every image bearer of God. Whether you had a good mom or a crummy mom, whether you had a Christian mom or a non-Christian mom, whether you had a mom who was praying for you or not praying for you, it was God who was weaving you together in your mother's womb, because God had a purpose that was deeper and bigger and more glorious than even the greatest dream that the most loving and faithful parent could ever harbor for their children. It is nothing. It is a grain of sand in comparison to the purposes of God for those that He creates. And you see, we live in a cultural moment, my friends, where the church is positioned to speak prophetically to a culture that doesn't know what a human being is. Our culture needs to hear from us that no, that is not true. Your workplaces need to hear from you that people are not animals. And they need to see it in your life. Your kids need to know who they are. And other people's kids need to know from you who they are. This is not poetry. This is the most profound truth about human beings. If that is every human being's origin, think about how significant every human being is. Why do we care that 5 paintings were stolen from some crazy museum in Paris this week where the alarm wasn't activated? Hello. And we're wondering why the euro is tumbling. Why do we care? Well, because one of them is a Picasso and one of them is a Matisse and one of them is of something. Friends, do you realize what you are? You're a masterpiece that God Himself has made. He didn't just step in after you'd grown up and matured. He wove you together in your mother's womb. And David knew that about himself. And he knew that he was made for God. That's what verse 16 is about, this idea of a book. Before there was even a single day, David's reflecting, not only are you created by God, but you're created for God. See, you're not your own because God made you, which means you're His property. And you're not your own because God has a purpose for you. He didn't just weave you together in your mother's womb and not know what was going to happen. No, He's got a book. He's got a plan. And in that book were written by God's own hand all the days of your life before there was even one of them. I find that incredibly comforting. And so encouraging, because I know the character of the author. And if you're not a Christian this morning, and yet. And you see this and you think, man, that is the most oppressive, straight-jackety thing. You Christians, do you actually believe that God treats people like robots, like you're some kind of just automaton where He already plans your life? I want you to look at how David responds to this truth. Does David look discouraged by that truth? Does he look threatened by it? Or does he look frightened by it, or does he look liberated by it? What does he sound like to you? To me, David sounds like a man who is resting when he knows the hands that wove him together. He knows the character of the one who has woven him together. And those same hands, as it were, are the hands that wrote the book of his life. You see, David knows that he's in the best hands possible. And he's celebrating. And he's resting. And he knows that this God who's laid hold of him by his right hand has good purposes for him. So if you're a non-Christian and you come in and you're a little shocked by this, what I want to keep doing is I want to keep pointing you to the cross of Christ. Because regardless of what your story has been up to now, and I don't know what's been on your pages, if it's anything like what was on my pages before I came to Christ, there are a lot of tears and a lot of failure and a lot of darkness there. But what is so wonderful and why I am so privileged to be able to share this text with you this morning is I stand, when I address you and I assure you that regardless of what is on the pages that have led up to this moment, I assure you with 100% confidence that God stands ready to change the rest of every page in your story right now this morning. And I am so certain of His purposes because I know what that cross represents. It represents the kindness and love and glory of a God that you were made for. And He is so eager for you to know Him, to be reconciled to Him, to receive His grace in Jesus Christ. And what He calls you to do, what He calls us who are Christians to do, is exactly the same thing today. We're all on the same page this morning. We are being called, each of us, to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. Some of us for the trillionth time, and some of us for the first time. And to realize, again, that we are not our own. And that is the best news that we could ever hear. See, that's a good thing. The world would say that the best news that you could ever hear is that you are your own. And I think that's wrong. Look at our culture. Our culture has enshrined the truth that you are your own. Well, how happy are people in our culture? Let me ask you that. How's that working? It's not working well, is it? And the reason it's not working well is because that's not why we were made. Or the purpose for which we were made. Friends, look at what David does. What it means to not belong to himself means that David, essentially, what you have in the second half of the psalm is David presenting himself back to God. He presents himself back to God as a living sacrifice. You notice, look all the way at the end of the psalm where David says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way." Well, if you think back to how the psalm opened, where David is celebrating that the Lord has already searched him, has already known him, has already enclosed him behind him before, already knows every word on his tongue. Well, what is the purpose then of these prayers if God already knows all those things? God doesn't need David's permission to search him, right? He's God. So what's happening there? Well, I think what's happening there is you see that David is responding to these truths. And this is what it means to be a disciple. Is you respond to these truths about who God is by returning yourself to God. What God wants is a living sacrifice, right? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, God already owns you because He's made you. He already owns you because you were made for His purpose. So what is the point of us presenting ourselves back to God when He already owns us. Well, there is a mutual love that conversion produces in somebody who has tasted the love of God in Jesus Christ for them, who has begun to see how God has acted for them in Christ. And the response is to say, you're right. My whole life is yours. And you see, that's what it means to live rightly, coram Deo, in the presence of God. That there's no sphere of life that's insignificant. There's no sphere of life that's withheld from God. And there is a desire, a compulsion that is birthed by the love of Christ to give one's whole life back to God. And that's what David is modeling here. Is that true about you? Can you pray verses 23 and 24 and do it sincerely? Oh, I hope that you can. And I hope that you will, this afternoon, rejoice in that God who has searched you and known you and who has done so much more than that in the person of His Son. Friends, there is no greater news that you could ever hear than that you are not your own. You know, I listen to a lot of podcasts during the week. That's how I don't watch TV, but I listen to a lot of podcasts. And my favorite podcasts are astronomy podcasts. I've got three going right now. They're really good. And one in particular, if you want to look it up, is called Star Stuff. And it's from the Australian Broadcasting Corporation. I was listening to it this week. It's very interesting because it was talking about the Voyager 2 spacecraft. I wonder if any of you know when Voyager 2 was launched. 1977. So for 33 years, this thing has been going 15,000 miles an hour. Okay, it's still not out of our solar system. And it's been going for 33 years. And I was listening to the guy describe some problem that's going on with Voyager 2. And then he said, now you know, of course, it will be another 40,000 years before Voyager 2 will be closer to the closest star than it is to our sun. That's not 40,000 more years before it gets to the next closest star. That's 40,000 years before it gets to the halfway point to the next closest star. And it took me about 5 minutes to pull myself up off the floor. And I thought, that sent me to pondering, why is it? Those kind of scales break my brain. Why would God design the universe with such scales that are by definition so much greater than anything I can handle? Why is it, like David says, how precious in verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? Amen, David. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sand. Well, they'd do more than that. They'd outnumber the stars. But why is it that God would design the universe everywhere we look? And the more information we get about the universe, the scales are totally beyond anything that we could understand or comprehend. Well, I think there are two answers to that. And the first reason is that shows us God's glory. The heavens are telling the glory of God. That's the main story of those truths. But I think there's a second reason as well. And sometimes in our Presbyterian passion for correctness, we overlook it. What happens to you, let me ask, when you stand underneath the stars? Are you bored? Or do you feel your soul lifting out in wonder and in awe? Why would you stand before a sunset and want to take a picture of it? Why would you drive to a vista point on a mountain and get out of your car and just stand there before the view and look at it and not say much? Why would you get excited about the fact that it's 40,000 years at 15,000 miles an hour to just the halfway point to the closest star? I think the reason is this, friends. And it's what David knows in Psalm 139 and what I'm eager for you to know and for myself to know. These wonders that are bigger than our brains can handle are woven into the fabric of the universe in our experience to remind us not only of who God is, but who we are. You see, you and I are human beings. We are not animals. We are not just content with the next meal or safe shelter or a pile of money. That's not enough for us. See, we were made for an infinite object. We were made for God. And the best news that we could ever hear and be reminded of is that we are not our own. We belong to God. We were made for Him. St. Augustine said it very well. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. When I look at the stars, when I think about those scales, I am reminded that I was made for eternity. And I was made for one far greater than any treasure on the earth could ever satisfy my longings. And that's why you were made as well. And that's what David is celebrating in Psalm 139. Don't settle for the world's lie about a small life, friends. Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again to purchase you for God. You are already God's because He made you and He made you for His purpose. But if you're a Christian, there is another layer of analysis that that cross bears witness to. And Paul tells us about in 2 Corinthians 5. He says the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. In other words, we are not our own because of the reality of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is in charge of our lives. The love of Christ is not window dressing in our lives. The love of Christ, what it means to be a Christian, is that the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, why does it control us? Because one died for all. Therefore, all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. You have two answers to the question of what a human being is. Either you are a meaningless merger of molecules, or you are an image bearer of the High King of Heaven who has been twice bought and redeemed by God through Christ. What are you going to do with this news, friends? Let's pray. Father, would you grant that this wonderful news of who we are because who you've made us to be and the purpose for which you've redeemed us, would you grant that this would be the controlling truth in our lives? And that we would be walking, breathing, living witnesses to this wonder of your purpose in making human beings everywhere we go, so that we would be the leaven of the kingdom in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.